Good morning.
Good morning.
The sermon title this morning is What Fools Think. What Fools Think. You know, if I were a very crafty marketing guy, I would never put such a title on our church sign. That is not a great way to encourage people to come to church. But our job is not marketing. Our job first is to be a prophet, to speak and to preach the Word of God. What is it that God has to say? We already know what we think. We need to know what God thinks. And so that's why we come to church. It is why the pastor should labor in his study to make sure that he is prepared to explain what God's Word teaches. Let's read the text together, and then I'm going to slow down and walk you through the text and try to hopefully make this as clear as I can. Psalm 14, to the chief musician, or the choir master, or the choir director, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done, they do abominable works, deeds, or vile deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understands, if there's any who are wise, who seek God. They have all turned aside or away. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up or consume my people as they eat or consume bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great fear. They are in great terror. They will be filled with dread, for God is with the generation of the righteous, or those who are righteous. You sinners, you shame or frustrate the counsel or the plans of the poor or the oppressed. But the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, that is, he restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This psalm begins with a rather graphic statement that is, it's abrupt. We might even call it rude, right? The psalmist says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We begin with verse number 1 and we take a look. And before we even get to verse 1, I would just call your attention to something. So here's how the psalm actually begins. It begins, to the chief musician or choir master or choir director, a psalm of David. So this is not just a private psalm. It is a psalm that is intended, once again, to be sung. Now, you'll forgive me. Some psalms, I see them and I think, boy, I would love to sing that. That is such a glorious truth and thought and wonder and marvelous. But I just can't imagine getting all happy about singing, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This doesn't seem like a very happy song. It's angry, isn't it? I mean, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not a happy thought. So there you go. We're singing it. The verse is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable works. They do vile deeds or evil deeds. There is none who does good. We are confronted with in this psalm the question, does God exist? Does God exist? This question is life's most important foundational question. Depending on how you answer this question, you are directing the rest of your life's philosophy, the rest of the way that you're going to answer life's questions. This question is the first question, and once you answer it, it begins to dictate how you answer all the rest of life's questions. Particularly, just to be clear, all morality is downstream from this question. So once you answer the question, does God exist, You can follow the answer to this question and you can find out whether the person has said no or whether the person has said yes, because morality is downstream of this question. Frankly, this explains why the popular ethic of American life, at least by way of the news media and pop culture, is what it is. Because practically speaking, popular culture has denied the existence of God. And so that's how you've gotten from when I was a kid, I'm 51 years old, the idea that two people of the same sex marrying would have seemed quite strange. Because morality is downstream of this question. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm trying to help you understand how it is you get from where we were to where we are. That's how you get there. To be clear, it's an arrogant claim to say that there is no God, okay? Let me be a little bit silly here. So suppose that all of you were to say to me, there's no God. As a little child, I could ask you, okay, have you been to the moon? And you would have to say, no, I haven't been to the moon. And then I could ask you, have you been to Mars? And you could say, well, no, I haven't been to Mars. Have you been to Venus? No. Okay, so those are the three closest spatial realities to us, and you haven't been there, and you're telling me there's no God, and you haven't even been to those places yet. Maybe he's there. Do you understand how arrogant it is to say there's no God? The only way you could be sure that there's no God is if you were him. Because in order to be sure there is no God, you would have had to have been every place in the universe, and you haven't been. And you would have to know everything about every place in the universe, and you don't. So it is incredibly arrogant to say there is no God. Now, in fairness, maybe what you mean is, I've never met God. I've never encountered him. Well, that's possible. But that's a much different kind of thing, isn't it? Because it still leaves the door open that you're going to meet him in the future. Again, because you can't predict the future. You don't even know whether you're going to make it home from church safely. You don't have ultimate control of that. Someone else is on the other side of the road. And you're hoping that that little yellow line means something to them. The short version of this, and I need to do it, I guess, this way, is to be a little bit of abrupt. But when fools think that there is no God, what they are actually saying is this: we don't need God. Fools think that there is no God, and when they do, what fools are actually thinking is, we just don't need God. So even if he does exist, we don't need him. We're perfectly content to be without him. And that's what this psalm teaches us. You say, Brother Ricky, there aren't people who believe they don't need God. I've talked to lots of people in Jennings County. Nobody would ever say that. Okay, I'm not talking to you about what people boldly say. I'm telling you that your actions reveal what you really think. Just quickly here, what percentage of Jennings County attends Sunday morning worship services on any given week? Do you know what the number is? It's about 25%. 75% of our county on Sunday morning has decided it isn't important to gather and to worship a God. What, practically, if God exists, I don't need him. I don't need him this morning. If I were to press this and go even farther, think about the number of people who don't go to church, but do they read their Bibles at home? Do you think they're dedicated Bible readers, but they won't come to church on Sunday morning? Do you think they're praying any more than some kind of flippant prayer, but they're unwilling to come here for an hour? On and on and on. The point is, I want to say to you that this is actually more prevalent than you might think. There are a whole lot more people who have decided, if God exists, I don't really need him. What have you said in your heart? What is really true? Does the God of the Bible exist? Is his word really true? Is the living of your life, is it shaped and influenced and even redirected because you follow God's word rather than whatever else might be an option? People are not neutral, impartial, and objective. when it comes to the question of God's existence. People begin with a desire to avoid accountability, to maximize freedom without responsibility, to excuse their own moral failings. That is our starting point. For those of you who like computers, that's our default setting. And apart from the Holy Spirit doing a work, that's how we're going to persist. People who have decided that they don't need God or that God does not exist, they have not impartially, objectively weighed the evidence for and against the existence of God and found the evidence lacking. It is that the desires to avoid accountability, maximize freedom without responsibility, and excuse their own moral failings are in conflict with the existence of God, particularly the God of the Bible. Number one, fools think that they do not need God for morality or ethics. Another way of saying this is fools don't think they need God to be good. Fools do not think they need God to be good. They think they can be good on their own. I want to make this personal. And were you a perfect child? Were you a perfect son or daughter? Did you ever lie or steal at home? Did you ever fail to honor your parents? Were you a perfect student? Did you maximize your opportunities to learn? Or were you half-hearted at time or worse? Have you been a perfect citizen? Have you ever broken the law? How many of you ever sped? Keep your hands down. How many of other traffic violations? Have you paid your taxes uprightly? Have you ever been paid under the table? You didn't declare the income. It's a cash job, no big deal. Have you been a perfect spouse? Have you loved your spouse even when they failed to love you? Or have you punished them by withholding love or approval when they didn't measure up? Have you criticized them? Have you used the unique intimacy and power of the marital relationship to strengthen and encourage your partner? Or have you used that unique intimacy and power to identify weaknesses and demoralize your partner? I'm just a quick sidebar here. I know in our culture it's like really a powerful temptation to pick and to tease, but I will say in how hurting and broken most people are, you ought to just get rid of that. Save it for somewhere else, but your marital relationship, you ought to be affirming and praising and even when you find weaknesses, you ought to act like you didn't see them. Because we're just a culture that just has, we just have a tendency to just become at one another. It isn't good. Have you been a perfect parent? Well, I won't stay there long. Have you been a perfect church member? Have you been a perfect employee? Have you been a perfect employer? So I just finished directly with this. So you really think that you don't need God to be good? Seriously? You got to be kidding me. Verse number 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who are wise, who seek God. Point number 2, fools think that they do not need God for truth or for meaning. In other words, fools think that they do not need God to be wise. They do not need God in order to understand the universe and our place in it. Without God, absolute truth eventually gives way to opinions, and the meaning of life is replaced with randomness and coincidence. Design is replaced with accidents that happen to be fortunate from some perspective. I made this quick statement, and I'll leave it with you, and you can reflect on it later, but here's my statement. The foolish have to try to figure out what is good while at the same time wondering why it even matters. The foolish have to try to figure out what is good while at the same time wondering why it matters. See, either I am the author of goodness or someone else is. If I'm the author of goodness, then how can I justify my being the one to say what is good and that others ought to abide by my judgments? Do you get that? Why should I get to be the one who decides what's good and you don't get to decide to be the one who determines what's good? Why is what I decide to be good what you have to accept, and why is what you decide has to be good something I have to accept? If God's not the author of goodness, eventually everybody's just deciding whatever they think is good, and you've got chaos. Either I am the creator of me and my world, or someone else is, or no one else is. Well, if no one else is, and I'm sure I'm not, if you think you are, I probably can't help you either. If no one else is, that is the creator of me and my world, I am an accident in a world that is also an accident. And that makes what we're doing complete nonsense. Complete gibberish. You ought to go home and wait for the NASCAR race to come on. In fact, most of what we do is just nonsense. It's just something to amuse ourselves until we die, and then life is over, so what? And there isn't a good answer to the question. In fact, the beer commercials have it 100% right if there's no God. 100% right. You better just have as much fun as you possibly can, and to hell with the consequences. You can soft pedal this, but I'm telling you that everything is downstream from this question. Everything else is downstream. So once you take and you say, I don't need God, then you shouldn't be surprised to find everything downstream going to hell in a handbasket. Verse number 2, we saw it. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, anyone who is wise who seek God. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, anticipating the flood, the scripture says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 2, we read, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. 2 Chronicles 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, the whole earth, to show himself on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're lost. That is what the scripture says. When we think we don't need God, we are lost. And that lostness is not something we can correct. We are the lost coin. We are not going to find ourselves. We are waiting for God to find us. And these texts and many other make it clear that the one who is doing the seeking is not you and me for God. It's God seeking us. He finds us. And then we go, hey, I'm found, I'm found. I know sometimes celebrities will say, I found Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't lost. You were lost, he found you. Sometimes we get it backwards. Verse number 3. They have all turned aside or away. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. It's interesting, this expression here in verse number 3 in the middle where it says they have together become corrupt. That word actually comes from an Arabic word that means they have become sour or rancid like bad milk. See, unconsumed milk must eventually sour. It must eventually become rancid. Even if you put it in the refrigerator, at some point it outlives its usefulness. And you open it up, and if you're smart, you give it the old smell test before you dump it on your Cheerios and ruin the whole bowl. Even so, those who say in their hearts there is no God, having rejected the call of God toward what is good, must eventually give way to the call of the world toward that which is not good. Because it denies, ignores, or opposes God. Verse number 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up, they consume my people as they consume bread, and they do not call on the Lord? You know, as a general ethic, let me just give you something here, and you can take this home with you, and it's not original with me. But generally speaking, God calls us to love people and use things. God calls us to love people and use things. Think about this. Mark 12. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love people, use things. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Love, people, use, things. When people reject God, guess what they start doing? Loving things and using people. Thirdly, fools think that they do not need God to create and sustain moral civil society. Fools think that they do not need God to create or sustain moral civil society. Well, how is that going? I mean, I hate to be a smart aleck, but unless you are an ostrich and you had your head buried in the sand, you know right now that one country has invaded another and is targeting civilians, demolishing apartment buildings. How's it going nationally? President Biden, in his State of the Union speech, rejected the idea that the right way for America going forward was to defund the police. And he did so because there is a tremendous crime wave going on in our major cities. Statewide, did you know that in 2021, there were 271 homicides in Indianapolis? In our own little town, just a few blocks from where we're standing, someone was killed. And then not only were they killed, but the person who killed them threw their body in a dumpster. Well, folks, we're doing just fine without God. We don't need Him. We can figure out how to be civilized and good to one another. We don't need some God telling us what's good. We're figuring it out just fine all by ourselves. Do you see how ridiculously absurd that is? We're not figuring it out. And the consequences are severe. Verse number 5, there they are in great terror, fear, and they will be filled with dread, for God is with the generation of those who are righteous. The New Living Translation says, terror will grip them, for God is with those who obey Him. I would just say this, and it's true, God is never without His witnesses. God is never without His witnesses. Now, His witnesses are not perfect, they're flawed. But He's never without His witnesses. Even over in Babylon, when you're a Jew and you've been exiled, you've been taken away from your home and they're trying to make you eat food that you're not supposed to eat, there's somebody standing up for Yahweh. Yep. Even when you're in Persia and the king says, nobody is going to ask anything from any deity except me for 30 days, there's a Daniel who says, Even in the New Testament, when the Jewish religious leaders are saying, we're going to squash this Jesus movement. Let's beat these guys. We'll convince them to stop talking in Jesus' name. But it doesn't work. Even when you kill one of the great early church fathers said that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. It won't work to kill them. God is never without His witnesses. In order to make sure that people do not risk changing their minds about God, about that they need Him, they avoid the church, they avoid the Bible, and they try to force God's people into hiding. In America, there are folks who not only want the freedom not to believe, they want to eliminate the possibility that they'll run into somebody who does. Verse number 6, you sinners, shame and frustrate the counsel or the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. So something I just want to say to you plainly this morning without much explanation as to how I got there is this. The people that ultimately suffer the most when you remove God from your thinking as a nation and as a people, ultimately the people who are crushed are the poor. Because see, the culture begins to believe there's no one who can check our power. See, I'm the head of this town, or I'm the head of this county, or I'm the head of this state, and since I have this authority and there isn't someone who can hold me in check, I'm in a position to victimize this person, and this person doesn't have the power to do anything back to me. And when I start believing that there's no God who oversees me, I begin to think I can exercise that power and I can hurt the people who are smaller or less significant or have less resolve or less resources, or perhaps they're not physically as strong as I can bully them. I can do what I want to them and nobody can do anything about it. And the check against doing that you have if you think God is watching you, see, it's now gone. And so the weakest in the community, the weakest in the culture, they are the people that get trampled on. And just to be clear, God makes it repeatedly clear that He cares about this. Look at just a couple scriptures. I'm going to do it quick. These are all Psalms and Proverbs. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. I could have read a lot more. Verse number 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, that is, restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Fourthly, fools think that they do not need God because they do not need salvation. But here's the problem. Without God, there is no pardon for sin. Without God, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, if I'm guilty and I know that I am and it faces me, and even when I run away from it and deny it, I come face to face with the fact that sometimes it isn't I just made an accident, it's that I'm actually evil in my thinking or evil in my talking or evil in my doing, and I did it. It came out of me. And I know it's true, and it doesn't even matter if anybody else knows it's true. I know it's true. I know I was selfish when I should have been generous. I know I was impatient when I should have been kind. And I know it was me. I was responsible. But if there's no God, there's nobody to turn to and say, yes, God, it was me. I'm guilty. Is there forgiveness? I can't even ask the question. And I can't get pardoned and I can't get forgiveness. And so it just carries with me all the time. And though I try to amuse myself into oblivion, though I try to work myself into distraction, though I try to pretend and get others to go along with me that we're all just fine, right before I go to bed at night, I know I'm not fine. Without God, there's no consoling answer to death. So when we go to the funeral home, we have to all play nice, even though we know it isn't true. We all play nice. We say generic things like, well, they're not suffering anymore and they're in a better place. I know we really need something like that, but wouldn't it be good if it was actually true? Wouldn't it be good if there was a God in heaven who sent His Son, Jesus, to deliver us from sin and from death and from hell? And so when we trusted in Him, it wasn't some generic idea that suffering was over. It wasn't some generic idea that there's some, I don't know, mystical, fuzzy little better place we all go to. But there was a King Jesus waiting on the other side of death to say, here you go, Ricky, I've been waiting for you. That's a whole lot better. We need God because we do need salvation. And though if we get all the world to pretend with us that we don't, we know we do. It eats at our hearts and it eats at our souls. It chews away at our life. I've got to finish. Let me just ask you this question. We'll try to transition to the end. Do you think that you need God? A fool does not. This psalm begins with what a fool thinks about God. But to be clear, listen to me here. Eternity begins with what God thinks about you. Let me say it again. Eternity begins with what God thinks about you. A couple of quick scriptures to finish. John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God has given us his Son, and that his life, this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There is a God, and we need Him. We need Him as our Father. We need His Son, Jesus, and we need His precious Holy Spirit living inside of us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.